Father, we thank you for the privilege you've given to us to give offerings and to return to you your tithes, Lord. So, Father, this time we ask you to bless each giver. Bless these gifts, Lord, for the
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Vivian. I try for reading God's word to us. And as we gather our hearts again, Lord, we thank you we are gathered in your name, in your presence, in the midst of your people here in this church, reminding ourselves even as we come to church that, Lord, we are the church. It's not a building, but we are just simply an assembly of your people. So, Lord, we ask that you may speak to us, inspire us in this season of the year, that we hear you clearly, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, good evening to all of you. It's great to be back here in this service. Right. You know, we have just finished the Diocesan Missions Conference. It's been a wonderful week of being reminded again of the call that God has placed to us as a church, as a diocese, as the Diocesan Mission Conference. But in the month of November, we're celebrating our Cathedral Missions Month. All right. So we're going to remind every service in the cathedral what God has called us to be as a church. So I just want to prepare you for that. And sometimes some of you may say, oh, I'm not a missionary, Pastor. If I go to mission field, I'll mess things up. But you know, all of us can participate in mission in one way or another. Right? And that's true. It's better some of you don't go. Right? It may not pass a stringent test of what it takes to be a missionary, but the missionaries who go will be encouraged if you care. And very often they feel very lonely, they feel very unsupported. And when they come back, Singaporeans talk a lot of other things except about what they're doing. And so they just feel very disconnected. And I think we want to, as a cathedral, to be a church in mission, to be a missional church. So it's our prayer. It's not just the number of missionaries you stand outside, but that more and more in the cathedral will care, be involved in missions. So we have this passage before us and a reminder, brothers and sisters, that missions is in the heart of God. God is the first person who started missions. God who templates for us what it means to go and bring the message to those who are hurting. So we're going to jump right into this passage. We should not be unfamiliar to us, all right? You heard the story of parting the Red Sea, how Moses was sent to set Israelites free. So this is the beginning. This is the beginning of God calling Moses into ministry. All right, and this conversation we have just heard is, we can say, is a conversation that Moses had with God at the fiery bush. Those who are going to Sunday school remember that incident. Right, and the first thing I want to draw as I look at this passage, so keep your Bible open there, is that there is a pain that the world goes through. There's a pain that we go through, and it's a pain that God notices. And a few times in this passage, we hear these phrases, I have surely seen, I have heard, I know. Their cry has come to me, and I have seen the oppression. And God is saying, I notice, I see, I do hear. I know your sufferings. And this reminds me of a passage Jesus taught in Luke chapter 12. Where he said this, are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. That's interesting, all right? We think about it. Sparrows, yes, it's worthless. It's so cheap, right? Five sparrows or two pennies. But not one of them is forgotten before God. Why? Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. So not one of them is forgotten before God. If save for a sparrow, Jesus is saying, how much more for you and me? You know, one of my favorite sermon texts comes, favorite funeral sermon text comes from Psalm 116, verse 15, where it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. My sermon has started, by the way. Yeah, we know. Okay. See what the theme, you know. Yeah. And this idea that no sins passes away unnoticed by God. God knows, God sees, and brothers and sisters, often that is the assurance we need when we go through suffering. And sometimes you wonder, the cries of the Israelites, the cries of people in pain, does it make a difference? There's this beautiful verse from Psalm 56, verse 8. You may want to jot the reference down. It's a great verse to remember. It's a beautiful verse. Psalm 56, verse 8. And it says this, "You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book." Amazing. That God keeps a record, track all our pain and sorrows, collected all our tears in the bottle. Some of you may have cried this week. Maybe not just once, but a few times. God collect those tears. All right? So we have this may be peculiar to only a few parishes, especially in the cathedral. We have this fat register book, you know, where we record down every service in the cathedral. How many people come? In this day and age, some of you may find it quite amazing, but we actually still do it in pen and ink, right? It's just a tradition. I'm not sure who will read them. Years later, I don't know, oh, Terry, on what day they preached this sermon, how many people came. But it's just what we do. We just keep a record, right? But imagine God here keeps a record of every human tear shed. So it's not just a book of life. There are bottles of tears in heaven. This is just symbolic. But imagine bottles and bottles of tears in heaven. The thing about suffering, I've discovered through this life of pain, is that what we need to know is that God notices. I can still recall, you know, I'm not sure whether I've told this story, but there's a question which one day in heaven I'm going to ask God, because I grew up the least favored child in my family, as far as my father is concerned. I was the least favored. I don't look too bad, right? You know, actually quite cute. I look at my young, you know, when I was young. But it's a mystery. It's a mystery even to my mother. Why is it that my father always pick on me? I would say I'm not good enough, and things like that, right? So I remember when I went to varsity, as I was, of course, now growing older, I was really looking forward to the day. Of course, I became a Christian at the age of 13. And as I mature in the faith, I've overcome, you know, the sense of rejection. But I always look forward to the day I will speak to my dad face to face, right? As an adult to adult. So I can probe and ask him some questions. But that day never come. I can still recall in my second year in uni. And somehow that week, I felt as if something strange is going to happen. I still recall this very intense prayer meeting, just a few of us, but the Lord visited us in a very special way. And one night, I actually dreamt my dad dying in a certain manner, you know, gasping for breath. You know, yeah. But then it's a bit strange because my dad, you know, apart from the usual high blood pressure and things like that, he wasn't suffering from any form of terminal illness. But one night, the call came. And in those days, we have no handphone. So it's a collect call. Call the hostel phone. You know, Yichong, that's how I was known those days. Phone call, okay, so I went down. And then the only message I heard was, come back and come back as soon as you can. Fly back. Something has happened to your dad. That's all. Of course, I knew it was something very, very serious. So, and that was, by the way, that was the first time I flew in a plane. Right? I come from a family of very ordinary means. So first time, wow. Of course, I was feeling sadness. Then true enough, my father passed away while he was driving, and that was the picture. He was gasping for breath. And I still remembered it was a struggle the next few months because I didn't have a chance to talk face-to-face with my dad. And the only comfort I had was that God noticed. And then God was speaking to me. And God's revealing things, assuring me that He is aware of what's happening. That it's not an accident, it's not that He's gone to sleep, you know, and something just happened by chance. But that He is in control and He has a plan and purpose. And I learned as a young man that we may go through hard difficulties and pain, what we need to know the most is that God is watching and God is listening in the midst of our pain. No, Christians don't want to be spared of pain, you know what I'm saying? We don't have a spiritual epidural, you understand that? Now, those who give birth, you know, right? Yeah. We suffer along with the rest of the world. But what we do want to know is, Lord, we don't want to suffer senselessly. And I want you to know that God hears and God listens and God feels for the pain of, if we just think just about Singapore, even before I talk about the deaneries, right? And God hears the pain. If you think in Singapore, we are rich, we are educated nation, there are people who are not suffering, you move around and you know what I'm talking about. You talk to your friends, you walk the streets, right? You visit some parts of Singapore which you seldom visit because out of your neighborhood. And you see there are many hidden, needy in Singapore. And many people are suffering and really struggling. Things which money cannot solve, which education cannot solve. And so here, God hears the cries of the Israelites for deliverance. And God is also hearing their cries, keeping a record of every tear that's been shed, understanding the pain that everybody is facing. Sometimes you can't even, pain is so deep it cannot be even spoken of. But God hears and God understands. And here, brothers and sisters, the Lord called Moses. It's a mystery. Why can't God just deliver the Israelites directly? He can create those miracles, right? He can just intervene directly, but He chose to use Moses. Of all people, Moses. We can come later. Moses also wondered, why me? Right? Of all people, Moses. That God chose to use Moses. But brothers and sisters, at this point, I want you to know that there's a pain that God notices. And part of mission is to able to have, to feel the heart of God, you see, for those who are hurting. That's the starting point for missions. We begin to realize that God loves those who are, and He notices. And He's looking for Moses to be willing to say, Lord, here am I, send me. And there are people whom only you can reach. There are people whom the only Moses is you. Right? As you can see later, because Moses has special links, and that's why he was called back to save his own people. But some of you have the language, you have the emotional connections, you have the friendship. The Lord wants you to be a Moses out there. So the first point is a wonderful thought, and that is God noticed the cries and pains of His people. Secondly, that's what you may be saying, but I'm not trained. I'm an introvert, right? And some of you may be saying, oh, you know, you should see, I could barely survive the week. Barely could keep up my Christian faith, let alone serve God. So it may feel that way, a deep sense of inadequacy. And that's my second point. And very often, and what we see here, it's not only that God notices, but He can turn things around. And here He says, I want to bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey. And it's amazing. In other words, God wants to set the people free. Those in Singapore who do not know the Lord, God wants to send, and God wants to bring them to a land flowing milk and honey. I am just applying straight. And I think I have the license to do so. Of course, this passage speaks to a different situation. Because God wants the best for every person. The right kind of dreams, the right kind of prosperity, the right kind of success, the right kind of abundance. Remember Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. And that's the kind of life that God has for every person that currently does not know Him. I want to bring them to a land that's flowing with milk and honey. And to accomplish that, He has to choose a person. And this is where Moses came into the picture. Verse 10, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I? And this is the first question, brothers and sisters, at the burning bush. Who am I to do this? This can be confusing to some of you, of which English is not is a first language. But this phrase, who am I, is not because Moses did not know who he is. Can you understand? He asked this question because Moses precisely knew too well who he was. You understand? It's a rhetorical question, right? If I may illustrate, I in my previous parish, I have a PA, a sweet, pretty, beautiful, lovely lady. I refused to let her go. She served me for 14 years. When I left her, she was 76 years old. She had way past her retirement. She's only one of the few ladies my wife said, you can go out, have a meal alone. You know? Very few, one of the very few ones. And when I have a meal with her, people will say, hello, is that your son? You know, mother and son. Because, the official retirement age is 65. And when she's 65, I told her, if you're happy to serve, I'm happy to have you working. Continue to serve me as my PA and we build a very wonderful family friendship. She loves my mom very much. In fact, she was so grieved when my mom passed away. But I used to have this joke with her. I said, we will know the day when you ought to retire, when you come to office, you look at me and you say, who are you? Or you ask, who am I? That's a sign that you're ready for retirement. And now she's just celebrated her birthday recently. She turned 79, and she will be 80 soon. And she's still serving actively in the Lord. Wonderful, right? So it's not the kind of question where a person don't know himself, but precisely because Moses knew himself too well, and he said, I do not qualify. Now, this is the amazing thing. If you feel that way, and let me tell you, sometimes I feel that way too. So this may surprise you. I've hardly met a person who feels that he is qualified to do God's work. I've met one or two who think that way. They're in trouble today. So you're in good company when you feel that way, because the Bible is full of example. The prophet Isaiah, when charged with his mission, he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Jeremiah said, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. Imagine. I cannot speak. I'm like a child. Mumbling like a child. He felt so small about himself. David, Israel's greatest king, echoed Moses' words, who am I? Gideon wondered. He said, I'm from the least of the tribes, and I'm the least in my family. How can I be a judge of all the people of Israel? Amazing thing, the heroes of the Bible are not figures, not similar to the heroes from Greek mythology. Or in fact, actually, when you think about many other cultures too, we have all these ancient stories. The heroes of the Bibles are very different. They do not possess a sense of destiny, determined from early age to achieve fame. In fact, there's a Greek word, it's a big word, called megalopsychia. How do you spell that, right? Megalopsychia. It is referring to those who have a sense of their self-confidence, and those are born to be elite. Those are born destined to go to Cambridge, to Oxford, or to Harvard. The heroes of the Bibles were not born into greatness. They were people who doubted their own abilities. In fact, there were times when they felt like giving up. Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, and Jonah reached points of such despair that they all prayed to die. In modern terms, we say they were suicidal at certain points in their life. And yet, the people who turn out to be the most worthy are the ones who deny they are worthy at all for God's work. If God can use Peter, I'm not sure whether I preached a sermon on Peter here, or was it another service. If God can use Peter and turn into such a great leader in the history of the church, someone who denied Jesus, someone who's quick to speak, people like that, as you know, if they join our staff quickly, after 1 month probation, we let them go, right? Freddy's laughing, you know. We know here, our staff have a lot of values, you know, so don't be so irritable, you know, don't always... say what you cannot do, right? So normal human discourse, we will say Peter don't qualify. But yet, Jesus chose Peter. So we come back to Moses, brothers and sisters. We shouldn't be surprised at his self-doubt, of course. I mean, think about it. After spending so many years in the desert, you remember the story of Moses? Moses actually born. He was a Jew, right? He was thrown into the river in a basket and rescued by a princess, Egyptian princess, who raised him as her own. And so he was one of the Egyptian prince. But he murdered an Egyptian worker when he grew up, right? Because he couldn't stand. Somehow instantly he felt it's wrong. How can they mistreat the Jewish people? As a result of that murder, he ran and escaped into the desert. So he left Egypt as a young man. And he was already 80 years old when he returned to face Pharaoh later on. Although he was Egyptian by upbringing, he has made his home in Midian, a desert area. Married a Midianite woman, Zipporah, daughter of a Midianite priest. He was content to live there quietly as a shepherd, far away from the Israelites on one hand and far away from the Egyptians on the other. And he has spent the overwhelming majority, his best years of adult life in Midian. Think about it. Moses was a Midianite. In every sense of the word. And he heard God speaking to him at the counter in front of the burning bush. And there's something about the desert that humbles a person. This happened a few years ago, almost 15 years ago. I had the opportunity to travel to Egypt. And it is the Anglican Conference. And they took us on a tour of some Coptic church monastery, which dates as far back to the 3rd or 4th century. It's a very old monastery. It's quite an amazing experience. The sense of history and time, you know. Yeah. But it's out there in the desert. It's dry and arid. I still recall as we were walking, Bishop Renis was to me, he wasn't a bishop then, but he was telling me, Terry, he asked me this hypothetical question. Terry, do you think you can spend a week in this place? I was very quick to answer at that young age. So quick to say, of course. But I always thought about my answer since then. I don't think I can last even 3 days in that environment. Now, how it's like, you know, how many of you been to a desert before? Only Singaporeans we have not seen. Some of you may say, oh, Singapore feel like a desert. But actually, this is so very different from a desert environment, right? But the first time you go to the desert, wow, it's interesting, right? First time you come out of the car, you run to the desert and say, sun, sand, hot. Is that thrilling, right? After 1 week, what will happen? Sand. Sun. Hot. Now, after 6 months, 6 months, typical Singaporean, that's what you say. Sin. That was the illusibility to speak. I think that happened to Moses. After so many years in the desert of quietness, most of the time he was speaking to himself or to his wife, you guess what? You lose the ability to speak. Right? Some of the budding preachers who are starting to preach, I always tell them, I feel very sorry for you. You don't be a good preacher, you have to preach regularly. You preach once a year, that's going to help you very much. So it's very hard unless you start to speak. But in the desert, there's something that's so different from city life. You speak a lot less. And after that, you lose your ego. You see? You lose a sense of self-confidence, the wrong sense of the word, the wrong sense. You have a very good estimation of yourself. In fact, the years in the desert can be a time of maturing. And there's some Christians who do that now. They go on 1 month silent retreat. Now, I'm not sure how. 1 month, imagine, we are speaking the word with no smartphone. Some of my colleagues will do that because they just want to get back to seek God and to really know who they really are. So there's something in the desert where there are no positions, titles, and rewards. That sometimes adds up to the illusion, right, of who we are, right? Where you don't hear any public congratulations. They're often fulsomely exchanged. You know, somehow people pat each other's backs. You know, everybody's time. Just this week, I was just sitting outside the Welcome Center, just doing my work because it was too crowded in the cafe. All the tables and chairs. I'm not sure this man where he came from. Came up to me, Vika, congratulations. You know, this cafe is a good idea. Congratulations. So every week, someone will pat me on the back. Oh, Khadija is doing very well. Praise God, congratulations. Guess what? If I'm not careful after a while, that also get into me, you see. And I begin to have a false sense of myself. Now, this happens in city life, right? We hear all the time. We are just in a game sometimes to win praises, to chase promotions maybe, or to try to look good in front of other people. But there's something in the desert that makes us humble. Something in the desert where a person comes closer to the truth. The Bible says that God favors those humble and despises those who are proud. I've always thought about that statement. Does God play favorites? Like some of us, we prefer a child over the other because, oh, this child is less boastful. But I believe the reason why God favors those who are humble, because those who are humble are closer to the truth. The word man in Latin, homo, and the word humility, humilite, come from the same Latin word humus, which means earth or ground. So it's very interesting. So picture someone who's humble, someone who's very grounded. Someone who really knows who he is. That is a humble person. To such a person, God could talk to, isn't it? Because pride gets in the way of our relationship with God. But the person who is humble, he's able to hear God, able to understand Him, able to talk to God. It was St. Francis Assisi who said this, "What man is before God, that he is, and no more." Indeed, Moses was called the meekest man on earth. Right? That's told to us in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. The meekest man on earth. So you're speaking the truth. Who am I to speak to Pharaoh and be a leader of the people? You know something? It's very interesting that God did not give Moses a pep talk. You read carefully this chapter and the chapter after that, chapter 4. God did not tell Moses, "Oh no! Remember, you were born of a highbrow person. You know, you're born of in a palace. You have great upbringing. You have great tutelage." Now, sometimes we talk like that, right? We want to encourage a young staff has lost his confidence, or we want to encourage your children. Sometimes we talk that way, but instead, what God assured Moses was, "I'm going to be with you." Right? "I'll give you a staff, and that staff is assigned authority, and I'll send your brother Aaron, who can speak better than you." In other words, God said, Yeah, I know you cannot speak. So get Aaron to speak on your behalf. Notice God said, "I will empower you." That comes to my third point, a promise of presence. Chapter 3, verse 12, "But I will be with you." So God never answered Moses' question directly. As I said, he didn't give him a pep talk, but he only promised him his presence. "Because I will be with you, Moses. You will succeed because I'm not asking you to do it alone. In fact, I'm not even really asking you to do it at all. I will be doing it for you." And I want you to be my representative, my mouthpiece, my emissary, my ambassador, and my voice. The blood and flesh that the Jews can see and touch. And some of these signs or miracles will be talked about in chapter 4. That will leave another sermon. But here God promised Moses that when the people return to the same mountain, they will see and hear His presence. Of course, this happened when the law is given at Mount Sinai. They actually saw the majesty of God, the thunder, all the signs of God's greatness. But you read that story, that's much later on in Exodus, you read that story, and guess what? Even though the people saw God, what happened? They were unfaithful. The golden calf, right? So I said 2 weeks ago, sometimes even experience a miracle of God, you see God, still we don't love Him. It's not about whether we see Him or not, whether we experience Him or not. It's a question of the orientation of our hearts. Whether we should choose to love Him and choose to follow Him. If who am I was the first question, right? This dialogue in this passage, verse 12 onwards, can be framed actually a second question. Who are you? Right? Because Moses said to God, if I come to people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what is His name? What shall I say to them? Who are you? God said to Moses, I am who I am. That's a beautiful phrase. Again, so much to unpack that phrase. And He said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. Let them know who have sent you. That would be a qualification. The God has been faithful in their history. They'll find faith not in who you are, but who you represent. God's work that I encountered in these years of ministry is always accompanied by His presence and given through His authority. None of us should ever take credit for what God is doing. Again and again, opening chapters of the gospel, God said, Emmanuel, God will be with you. On Pentecost, the apostles have to wait for empowerment before they can run off to pioneer the first church, so to speak. But first, to wait for the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I want to pray this prayer. This echoes very much what our bishop has been praying for revival here in Singapore. And sometimes people come here and they're quite amazed because it seems like there is already a revival in Singapore. So many people come to church. I met some visitors who come to Singapore, and because they get to be hosted by Christians, they're not Christians, it just so happened they have hosted by Christians. They say, everyone here in Singapore is a Christian, right? Because that's not true. But we can echo what our bishop is saying for revival, because we are yearning not just for numbers, we are yearning for His presence. We are yearning for God to work as He has worked in our history, in such a way that people will see, wow, God is truly doing something so great. Bishop, resources, the cleverness, the numbers of people in the church cannot create, because He's doing something that is far greater. In other words, we want to see God lifted up and glorified. And you know, there are some hard grounds in Singapore. I don't need to tell you who they are. There are some people that are almost nearly impossible to convert. But we are praying all the time. No one is beyond the love of the gospel. So we expect great things in our prayer. Why? Because these things need miracles. All the more we pray for them. We pray, oh God, may they come to know you. And brothers, this is our heart cry, and we are praying. You know, the senior staff recently, we have a wonderful senior staff retreat where we sense together that next year we want to pursue the heart of God. We want to see God working in our midst. We want to see God work in our lives. We want to encourage every cathedral member to walk closely with God and discover the riches of the Christian life. And as a church together collectively to experience His presence, to see God at work in wonderful ways. We are yearning for His presence. We are yearning for His power. We are saying like Moses, unless His presence go with us, God, we dare not. And we cannot. But God, if it's in your heart to set the people free, and like Moses, we are saying, Lord, first I avail myself. I'll walk out on a limb and do something I've not done before, where only your power can carry me. I will myself, Lord, to be used such that people can see this is not Terry, this is not Freddy, this is not James, this is not whoever. This is gone. This can only be gone. And that's our prayer, that God will do something great in His church. In our diocese, not just that, of course, in the church, the body of Christ here in Singapore, that His will and purpose and glory be seen here in Singapore and beyond. But brothers and sisters, it starts with spiritual encounters like this at the burning bush. It starts with Moses. Some of you say, oh, I'm not Moses. Yeah, we are like Moses. Anonymous. A criminal running away from a crime. Many years in the desert. Stripped of every self-confidence or talent that we think we may have. Now God is saying, from the burning bush, I've heard the cries of the people and I want to use you to reach them. And some of you physically have heard the cries. People you know are suffering around you. It's God saying something. It's God saying, will you be my Moses? Will you be my mouth? Will you be my presence? Will you avail yourself? Will you trust me? For my power will go with you. I end on this a personal story and we will pray. And I pray this, so it's the start of something that continue to happen here in the cathedral. But one day I received a call to visit somebody who is dying in hospital and in a baptism. It's surprising, cathedral is almost 3,000, English side, 3,000, 3 to 4 times my previous parish. But I don't get to visit hospital as much because all the service pastors are doing it. They don't tell me what is going on. Only if you really need me, then, hey, Terry, you need help. All right. So I sometimes kept in the dark. But this call is very unusual. It's not even a cathedral member. So, but I just sense she really needs help. So, okay, I'll go. All right. So baptize this person. I thought that's about it. But that one thing led to another. A relative, another couple said, Pastor, text me. Can we meet you? God has been saying something and doing something in our lives, and we want to talk to you. It's very unusual, right? So I said, okay. Then I realized they're really hungry to know God. So we met up, and wow, God's been doing something. Stirring something in their hearts. And she said, no, I've seen many, and she, I forget all the details, but the Lord is speaking to me. I turn, I see St. Andrews. I walk here, then I see St. Andrews. Then finally, I came to my relative who's sick. Guess what? The pastor of St. Andrews Cathedral is there. Maybe God is saying something. You know. And they shared about that, what's going on in their life, and God's stirring something. And they said they want to come to the Lord. So, okay, fine, let's start with the Alpha course. Then he said, but we want to get baptized. Well, fine. Then come for the baptism course. But Alpha course first, because you don't know Jesus before following water baptism. Then they said, can we do both? Sure. Right? And so this couple, I think Casey, some of you who were in the Alpha course have met them. And they went through the Alpha course, baptism course, and confirmation course. At the final point, they were baptized, they were confirmed, and they came to the Lord Jesus. I'm not sure which should come first, but doesn't matter. But God is stirring. And I pray, oh God, if only this can happen throughout Singapore, that you stir, that we will be the Moseses and obey. It may be a little encounter. You never know. God said, go. Just go, right? Just be willing to be there, and that God will draw people into His kingdom. Amen? Can we believe that? No, the bishop called this unprecedented harvest. None of us can imagine what it's going to mean, but we can pray for that. We say, God, use me. So why don't we stand as we... You may be like Moses, asking, who am I? You know, yeah. Even if you're going through a hard time, let me tell you something. There's nothing like serving God. It pulls us out of our self-preoccupation or doubt or whatever. Musicians, I'm sure God is inspiring you with a nice song that you can sing. We're on. Right? To respond to the Lord. Just reach out to Him in worship. Hallelujah. Especially this service, brothers and sisters. Can you believe God with us, with Pastor Freddy, that we can, as long as there's a seat that's empty, there's someone who needs to hear the gospel. Amen. And that we will not just come to worship, but we will be also be Moses. We're willing to bring someone who's in pain, someone who is in depression, those who are struggling to make ends meet in life. And you're saying that there is a Jesus. There's a living water you can drink and never be thirsty again. You bring them to Jesus. And I know a lot of services are very packed and crowded, but there's room in this service, amen? You can bring them here. If you believe God together, that there will be a harvest for the rest of this year and in the year to come. Let's just look to the Lord, Francis. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, Ron, as you lead us. Just reach out to Him. Hallelujah.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, May the Jesus. Lord bring us to that place where we can encounter Him in a divine way. Hallelujah. That place of divine exchange. Mm. That we would know and see God as the one who can do all things. Thank you, Jesus. Can show us.